Please pray with me. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Easy answers, as attractive as they may be, can get you into trouble. I have learned this lesson more than I would like to admit throughout my life. But what comes to mind to share with you today is the time I nearly fell for a password scam involving my Roku streaming stick. Now, for a while, all of our TV apps, they were hosted on this device called our Roku. It turned our dumb TV into a smart TV. And I was having some problems with it, so I decided to contact Roku technical support. And I trusted that Google could give me that information. And this is where I went wrong. After searching for a number for Roku support, I dialed the first number that popped up, an 800 number that didn't look suspicious. And my guard was down to the point that I even offered this so-called support tech on the other side my Roku username and password. Never do that. But it was only after I was informed that I now owed a monthly subscription fee to Roku, something that could be set up on this phone call, no doubt, something that did not, in fact, exist, that I realized that I was being scammed. So the person on the other end of the line got my password, was going to lock me out of my account, and then charge me a monthly fee to access that changed password. So I hung up, I changed my password as fast as I could, and thankfully I escaped with only some embarrassment and a lesson. In my frustration and need for an answer and a desire for a quick answer, I went for the easiest seeming solution. And it almost cost me quite a bit. Getting the answer I wanted to hear, it soured very quickly when reality set in. Now, Jeremiah was not a prophet of easy answers. Jeremiah had been given a weighty task to tell the people of Jerusalem that disaster was coming. A message that got him death threats, got him beaten up, imprisoned, and even thrown down into the bottom of a well. But Jeremiah was not the only one in the prophetic game in town. There were others who had a more palatable message. With Jerusalem soon to be surrounded and sacked by the Babylonians, its people exiled and God's temple burned, there were apparently some so-called prophets who wanted everyone to think that everything was going to be fine. It is these prophets who say what the people want to hear and not what they have heard from God that God is speaking against in that brief passage we read from Jeremiah 23 just a few minutes ago. Just a few verses prior to our reading, hear this description of these false prophets and their message. This is what the text of Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 16, says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually, to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. The people of Israel, they had lost their way. It was the job of God's prophets, the voice of God's prophet, to tell them of the consequences of the broken covenant. But as it always seems to be, those who are doing wrong prefer to listen to the voices that tell them that everything's going to be okay, that they are going to keep getting away with it, and that what they're doing is not so bad anyway. Now, the problem with these sorts of prophets is that they have become detached from God's actual word, the scriptures. The focus has gone from the one who gives the prophetic word, God, to the prophetic word itself. God makes the distinction in verse 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. God does not take the breaking of his covenant lightly, and those who listen to the flattering prophets would be in for a rude awakening when Babylon comes. They are like those of whom Jesus speaks in our gospel reading. The signs of broken covenant with God are there, worship of false gods, and justice against the poor and outcast, but yet they do not see that the disaster is coming because they are listening to bad prophets. So beware of a prophet who whispers only sweet words. The one who only tells you what you want to hear, that one is not your friend. I'm reminded of the character Wormtongue in The Lord of the Rings, who through flattery and lies manipulates the good king Théoden into a stupor of inaction, causing his lands to be vulnerable to the warring hordes of Saruman, who is the one pulling the strings attached to Wormtongue. And so for Théoden to do what is necessary for the good of his people, he has to be awakened from the slumber that the false word has put him in. He has to reject what he has become and return to the truth. But of course, listening to Wormtongue, listening to the false prophet, is the easier path. Much of what passes for Christian faith today is little more than American culture wrapped up in Bible stories on the one side, or a vague notion that all is required of us is to be a good person and try not to offend anybody too much on the other. Either will lull us to sleep, confident in our own righteousness, while failing to see the signs of the times all around us. You hypocrites, Jesus says, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? I saw a cartoon a while ago. I don't remember where. It's a simple one-panel scene of a family who's watching a broadcast of a fireworks show on their television. And also in the frame is the open window of the house, outside of which the very same fireworks show in all of its glory is happening very visibly right from their yard. A modern retelling of this cartoon would undoubtedly have the family on the couch, all individually watching videos of fireworks on their phone while the real thing blasted outside. This is what we do. We fall for the cheap imitation of the real thing. The fireworks on TV, they're safe, optimized, they're packaged into neat, consumable snippets. The real fireworks, they're too big for us to see them all. They require us to be outside. They might even be a little bit scary, but there's no comparison between the two. So if Jesus tells us to look out, what do we look out for? How do we make sure we are ready? We don't get caught up in false stories. I've been listening to a fascinating podcast recently from Christianity Today called The Devil in the Deep Blue Sea, which is a look at the satanic panic of the 80s and 90s. It's not a show for kids or the faint of heart. I would recommend discernment before listening, given the subject matter. But with that caveat, here's what I wanted to say about this show. While in no way denying that evil is real and active in the world, the show looks at some of the more notable cases of alleged Satanism in this time period, and it reveals how much of those accounts were found to not be true. Made up stories. Kids manipulated into saying things happened that didn't. Fears that boiled over into delusions. But at the same time, there was a real evil happening among some of the leaders of the very institutions that were so up in arms about these alleged incidents. When the problem is always centered out there among those people and not right here, we deceive ourselves. I've noticed an interesting thing that pops up frequently when Jesus is talking about the signs of the times, the second coming, or the end of the world. He often, you will notice, he often emphasizes the call to personal holiness and repentance as the primary action for his followers to take in light of the state of the world. It would be worth looking at these passages later. Just wanted to throw out a few. I want to look quickly at Matthew 24 and 25 and compare them with Luke 12 and 13, from which our gospel reading comes today. And just as a side, Mark chapter 13, it's also a parallel passage to these two, but it closely resembles Matthew, so we'll leave it to Matthew and Luke today. Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 12 and 13, if you want to look at these in your pew Bible. In both passages, Jesus is talking about the end, the judgment of the world. We are firmly in the territory of apocalyptic teaching today. Jesus' apocalyptic teaching. But what I want us to notice is how consistent Jesus is and how he tells his followers to act in light of the end and the troubles that he says will come. Now, while we could spend a while in each of these passages, I just want to touch on them briefly so that what they are saying collectively together. So beginning with Matthew 24, it begins with Jesus' declaration that the temple will be destroyed. And then Matthew 24 goes on to list a host of things that will come to pass. False prophets claiming Jesus' name, much like in the days of Jeremiah. Wars and rumors of wars. Natural disasters. Persecution of those who follow him. And then we get to the so what of this first section. In light of this, how should Jesus' followers live? This is in verse 13 of Matthew 24. The one who endures to the end will be saved. In light of all these extreme circumstances, even the end of the world, Jesus has one word for us. Endure. Endure. Skipping down to verse 36 of Matthew 24, Jesus cautions against the kind of end times forecasting we see far too much of these days, where he says that it is not for us to know the day or the hour, but we are to be like faithful servants who are found to be doing their master's work when he returns, no matter when that may be. Chapter 25, again, staying in Matthew, begins with two parables. One of being ready for God's return, and the other, the parable of the talents, on the importance of being about our Father's business with what he has given us. And if the nature of that business is not clear to us, Matthew 25 ends with Jesus' description of the final judgment. What we do to the least is what we do to him. So if we look at all of these passages from Matthew 24 and 25, the common thread we can trace is that despite whatever happens in the future, no matter how far from or near to we are to the final judgment, our focus should be on our own endurance and obedience to our master. As we'll see, this is also the theme of Jesus' apocalyptic teachings in Luke. The passage before our gospel reading today in Luke 12, it uses that same image of servants waiting for their master to return. And the ones who stay awake are the ones who are blessed. Then we have our passage today with the personal and relational costs of following Jesus and the appeal to be watchful and pay attention to the signs of the times. If we extend our gaze into Luke 13, we have the question of some Jews who were the victims of persecution at the hands of Pilate, a pretty apocalyptic scene, where the blood of these Judeans was mixed with the sacrificial blood in the temple. Just an awful, awful fate to suffer. Jesus says to those around them that this sort of thing does not happen because of someone's sin, but instead we should all be inspired to repent. Next week, we'll hear in our gospel reading about another final judgment question of Jesus. Whether, Lord, will many be saved or will few be saved? And Jesus responds in an interesting way. He says that to the question, will many be saved or will few be saved? He says, make sure that you are entering by the narrow gate. Make sure that you are entering by the narrow gate. And so with Jesus, it always comes back to a greater call to personal watchfulness and personal holiness. That is the way that we will be ready for the end of all things. A greater call to personal watchfulness and holiness. Is that what we hear today from those who would profess to be prophetic voices? Perhaps so, perhaps not. Or do we hear that the real problem, it's not our own sin, it's actually someone else's? Think of all the wars and rumors of wars that swirl around our news feed every day. Think of all the ways we see evil triumphing over good and what is just being given the back seat. When we consider these things, are we driven to greater holiness? Or do we listen to the voices that tell us that the real problem, really, if we think about it, it belongs to someone else? Beware of the quick fix version of the apocalypse that doesn't ask anything of you. Beware of the story where every problem in the world can be traced to some faraway enemy whose existence absolves us of any wrongdoing. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day would tell you that everything was fine, that you didn't need to change because these Babylonians, they'll be a distant memory soon. Today's false prophets may not tell you that everything is fine, but they will tell you that you don't need to change. Because really, it's all those other people who have the problem. Jesus tells you to repent and to stay awake. Now, if that doesn't sound like a lot of fun, that's because it often is not. But it is the way to life. Personally, I struggle sometimes to maintain my fitness routine. Often, there is no routine to speak of. Some people are blessed with the ability to find working out or going for a run to be a fun activity. I am not one of those people. But I have found that while I do not like exercise in the moment, I do like what it does for my day. I do like to be healthier. I do like to be stronger. The writer of Hebrews, coming off of the great list of faithful mothers and fathers in the faith that is chapter 11, people who were ready for the end that Jesus talks about, the writer of Hebrews gets into an athletic-themed encouragement right after this list of heroes. Run with endurance, we're encouraged. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. Discipline is not a fun word, but it is the sort of thing that keeps us ready and in the shape we need to perform. It's why football players do walkthroughs. It's why musicians rehearse for hours. It's why teachers obsess over lesson plans. Now, this morning, there might be any number of ways you feel that the world could be ending. From the global scale all the way down to those many ways in which we feel that our own personal worlds are ending. It might feel like the last days. I dare say some things will continue to feel that way until Jesus does return to make things right. So our job is to be ready for Him, to do His will, with the hope of a sick world made well and renewed, and a renewed view of ourselves and the people God longs to redeem. So this morning, be about your Master's business, because you do not know when He will return. And also, know that he is not a God who is far off, as the false prophets assume. But he is near. And he sees your work. And it is not wasted. He's with us every step of the way. And he is delighting in the little ways that we choose obedience to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.